there was a Minnesota couple, and they were going to be going on vacation to Florida, and they intended to stay at the very hotel that they had honeymooned at 20 years earlier. But because of their hectic schedules and whatnot, it was determined the husband would go Thursday, set things up, and then the wife would come Friday. And so the husband, you know, flies to Florida, checks into the hotel, gets into his room, and he sees that there is a computer, and he figures that he will shoot his wife a email just to let her know what's going on. But before he sends the email, he misses one letter in her email address, doesn't notice the mistake, and sends it off. Somewhere in Houston, there is a widow, and she has just come back from a funeral. She has just, in fact, buried her husband, who was a pastor. And when she gets home, she's kind of feeling low, and she decides, you know, to go to the computer, check some emails out, maybe some friends and neighbors and family and whatnot, and send her some encouraging notes. So she begins to read the first email. She screams, and then she faints. The son who was there, you know, came running in. He was in the house. He came running. He noticed the computer and the email on the computer, and he began to read it, and it read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is not as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." So, I am sure that there will be computers in hell. I don't think there'll be them in heaven, though. All right, so now that we've not been serious, we'll move from the less serious to the more serious, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, and I've entitled the message this morning, Perspective. Lord, I just thank you for the gift of humor. And I thank you for each and every person here. I know that you are the one that directed them. And so I just ask now, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And as always, I pray that we will not hear a word from man, but a word from your word that can change lives. And that's what I'm asking, that your word will change lives this morning. I believe it is a life-changing word. So I ask that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head. And truly that the words I speak would be your words. Now I just ask that you, Holy Spirit, would glorify Jesus, exalt him. And I ask for this in your precious name. Amen. You know, perspective is a powerful thing. I want to suggest to you that your perspective on your circumstances can make or break you. For example, when Goliath came and he challenged the Israelites, and all the Israelites, the soldiers were looking at him, they no doubt thought, Goliath is so big that he is going to kill us. Then there came a little shepherd boy named David, and he saw the exact same giant. And he thought, Goliath is so big, I can't miss him. And see, that is the power of perspective. So with perspective in mind, I want us to see what the Apostle Paul writes this morning. Philippians chapter 1, if you got your Bibles, verses 12 through 14. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Now, you know, I find that kind of an interesting perspective of Paul's. Please remember, by the way, Paul has essentially done everything right in his life, and he finds himself incarcerated in Rome. You know, that kind of blows up a lot of American preaching and theology, doesn't it? I mean, if you look at the average American teaching and the average American theology, it kind of goes like this. You know, if I'm good, if I go to church regularly, you know, if I give some money, if I tithe, if I volunteer, well, then God's going to bless me and my life's going to be relatively wonderful, right? Here's the real truth. The real truth is God is not so concerned with you and me having a wonderful life here in a fallen world. I want to be perfectly honest with you. The God of the universe, the God who created you, he's not so interested in you and me having a wonderful life here in the fallen world of planet Earth. But what he is concerned about is that you and I be productive. He wants you to be productive in your life, and he wants me to be productive in my life. And it's going to require three things: perseverance, courage, and faith. And you do not acquire these three things in the pampered life of Easy Street, but rather they are accrued. You find them. You gain them in the fiery crucible of trials and tribulations that will occur in your life. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, King Solomon, who had the distinction of being the wisest man to ever live, wrote these penetrating words: "Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord, he tests the heart." You know, one of the most difficult truths for me to just grab onto is that God is the God of the difficult. God is the God of the difficult. And so much of present-day Christianity is shot through with the lie that God is the God of the easy, God is the God of the good life. And the result is we miss so many God-ordained moments in our lives. You know, one of the things that absolutely astounds me and absolutely impresses me about the Apostle Paul is this man saw God where most people see just God-forsakenness. Listen to what Paul writes again. I really, now take it to heart what I've spoke. Now read these. Now listen to these verses in light of that. "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here," now he's speaking about prison, he's in prison, "has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and they boldly speak God's message without fear." Remember Paul again. He's done virtually everything right in his life. Think about your life. He's done almost everything right in his life, and he ends up in prison. He is incarcerated. I mean, and by the way, it's due to some false accusations that have been made, all the way from Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine what Paul could have been thinking? It's so often what we think. We cry out, "Life isn't fair. This is not fair," right? We cry out, "God, how could you possibly be allowing this to happen in my life?" But I want you to know that that's not what Paul said, and that's not Paul's perspective. You know why? No, I mean, this is important. Why is that not Paul's perspective? Because Paul moves in truth. Let me give you some powerful truths right now. Here's what Paul was running on. Number one, God is good. I don't care what is happening in your situation right now. If you are a believer, God is good. Amen. Number two, God loves you. No, God loves you. If you are a born-again believer, God is good. God loves you. And that must mean that he is present in your situation. He is present in your situation to do good so that you can be productive in your life. I mean, it's important that you grab onto this. This is the difference between living victoriously and living in defeat in your life. You know, it kind of reminds me of this family, and this particular family, they had twins. Now, of course, the twins looked like each other physically, but they were actually different in every other way. When, you know, one of them was hot, the other was cold. When they were watching television, one would say it's too loud, the other one would go to it, turn it down, you know, and make it lower. They were virtually polar opposites in every way. One was an eternal optimist. The other one was a doom and gloom pessimist. So one day their birthdays came around, and the father, just to see what would happen, he decided to load up the pessimist room with every kind of gift possible, and then he loaded up the optimist room with a load of horse manure. Later that evening, he passed by the pessimist's room, and he saw him crying. And he said, why in the world are you crying? And he said, look at all these gifts. Look at all these toys that I have. My friends are going to be envious of me. And on top of all that, I've got to read all these instructions just so I can use the toys. And most of the toys need batteries on top of it, and eventually they're all going to get broken. And then the father went to the optimist room, and he passed by the optimist room, and he saw him jumping up and down for joy in the horse manure. And the father said, why are you so happy? And the optimist said, because there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Now, see, that's perspective. No. See, that is the power of perspective on our lives. You know, I have discovered that the victorious Christian, that the spirit-filled Christian, such as the Apostle Paul, they do not ask the question, is what is happening to me fair? Is what is happening to me fair? They don't ask that question. Rather, here's what they ask. They ask the question, what is happening to me? Is my situation in some way furthering God's kingdom? Is it some way God using this for a positive purpose in the world? Again, notice what Paul says in verse 12. Skip, put it up. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. You know, if you had asked Paul, you know, is what is happening to you, is, you know, that you are incarcerated in Rome, and you would ask him, is that fair? He would say no. If you had asked Paul, are you having fun right now? Is this just something really enjoyable? Is this, by the way, Paul, something you would have chosen for your life? You would have known, he would have said, absolutely not. But you see, Paul didn't view his situation like we view our situation. Paul led a situation, and he asked the question, is what is happening to me? Is it accomplishing something for God's kingdom? It is so important the way you look at your circumstance, at your situation. And Paul could say with a resounding yes that I am incarcerated in Rome unfairly. It's not a lot of fun, my life right now. But I want you to know that it is furthering God's purposes in the world. In fact, Paul said he sees his incarceration, his present situation, actually furthering God's cause in the world in two ways. First of all, he said that he's able to share the good news, the gospel, with people who would normally never hear the gospel. You know what the good news is? I'm going to tell you again what the good news is. The good news is I don't have to live in guilt, and neither do you. So many people live with tremendous guilt in their life. Jesus Christ came, he took on human skin, he was God, he jumped in human flesh, he died on a cross. Why? So that you and I wouldn't have to live in guilt. He connects you back to the Father. He also gives you, in the cross, his power to overcome. Do you know you don't have to live in bondage? You don't have to have strongholds controlling your life? You ask the average non-Christian what their purpose in life is, and they don't know. But see, Jesus gives us a purpose. He not only gives us purpose, he gives us contentment. How many here this morning are just looking for shalom? Do you know this world is desperate for shalom, peace in their life? Amen. Jesus can give you that peace that you are looking for. And more than that, he gives you hope. You know what? The believer, the true believer, has hope that the best is yet to come for them. This is the good news, and Paul saw that his situation was actually allowing the good news to be furthered. But you know, Paul understood something that the vast majority of American Christians do not understand. We think that the goal is to bring the non-believer here to church. Skip, can you put up the picture? And the answer is wrong. In fact, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said the object now is for the believer to go out there and bring church. No, just the opposite. If you are truly born again, I want you to think about this. Do you realize you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in you? Wherever you go, you bring church to them. No, It's absolutely astounding. If we would simply grab hold of this, we could blow this world apart. You know, think about it. The Apostle Paul, it says that he's chained to the Praetorian Guard. Skip, can you put up that picture? The palace guard. These guys were like the shock troops. These guys were the elite. Do you realize that the Praetorian Guard were those that protected the emperor, in this case, Nero? I mean, this would be the equivalent of our Secret Service. Now get this. Every 6 hours, one of these elite guys, one of these soldiers of Nero, were chained to Paul. Every 6 hours it changed. Now the question is, who is chained to who? How would you like to be chained to a disturbing individual such as the Apostle Paul for 6 hours? What do you think they talked about? No, do you think they talked about yesterday's chariot races in Rome? No, think about it. See, this guy has a perspective change. He goes, you know, I got a captive audience here. This guy's good. Within 2 years, the entire palace guard, the Praetorian guard, the message of Jesus has rung out. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now that's perspective. That is the power of perspective. But what about you? What about your situation? Right now, how do you view your situation? 80% of Americans are not happy with their job. I would assume Christians are in that number. Now, that's a tragedy. Has it ever occurred to you that the reason why maybe you haven't gotten that promotion, maybe you've got that jerk of a boss, and we're going to talk about jerks next week, all right, and how you deal with a jerk, but we won't do it this morning. But has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason why you are where you are is because the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, chose you to be the missionary right there where you are? He's called you to pray for each and every single person around you. He has called you to live out Jesus. Can you believe this? He's called you. Now, I know that's unbelievable. I wouldn't. No, I'm just kidding. But he's called you to live Jesus out in your work situation. And you know what your ticket is? Do you know what your ticket is to impacting them? How you behave. Oh, they're watching you. If you've announced that you're a Christian, it's showtime. No, they're watching you. And how you act and how I act will determine whether I can positively share the gospel. And they look at you, and they see you, and they go, what are you on, Mac? You got peace that I don't have. And you get to share the gospel, and maybe months down the line, they come to Christ. So do you see that your present situation, like Paul's, is actually serving to further the gospel? You know, maybe you're in high school or you're in middle school. Play sports. You're on the bench. I play sports. Riding the bench isn't fun. And you know what? And you know that you're good enough to be out there starting. But you're not. And you go, Lord, what gives here? What are you trying to do? And the Holy Spirit whispers to you, I want to use you as my missionary here. I want to use you as my missionary here. And your ticket to reaching the team, because see, they know you should be starting, is how you behave on the bench. And because you're on the bench, you begin to strike up conversations with other people on the bench. And maybe you say, you know what, we got Friday night club at our church. Why don't you come? And they come. And several months down the line, that person comes to Christ. See, your present situation is actually serving to further the gospel. That's a perspective change, isn't it? Well, we got to move on. Paul says, you know, I want you to understand that my situation has not only furthered the gospel, but he said, you know what? It has strengthened. It has encouraged the fellow believers around me to become bold for Jesus Christ. In fact, can you put that verse up? Skip verse 14. Maybe he doesn't have verse 14. There it is. And because of my imprisonment, watch this, most of the believers here have gained confidence, and they boldly speak God's message without fear. Do you know what the number one reason why the early church grew so fast? Anybody know what the number one reason? Skip, put up the picture. Now, you're going to think I'm strange, but I have that picture on my iPad. That's on my screen, and my iPhone. You probably have little babies. I got Christians being eaten by lions. You go, that's strange. But you know, the reason why I have that picture, because it reminds me of the courage. No, the courage that these people had under fire was absolutely incredible. In fact, it's what turned the tables. In fact, Tertullian, Skip, can you put up his picture? Tertullian is one of the early church fathers, and here's what he wrote. Listen to what one of his famous lines is. It is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25. Skip, can you put up those verses? I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for all eternity. Now that's a stunning statement by Jesus Christ. True Christianity says this, I'm dead. I am dead. I die. I died to this world to gain a better life, eternal life. And when the people of this world, when the people of this world see how a Christian responds under persecution, responds under suffering, under fire, it not only is attractive to the non-believer because they see that supernatural courage. Don't trust me, people are attracted to courage. Just watch Hacksaw Ridge. If you haven't seen a good movie and you want to see a good movie, it's a little bloody, but you ought to see Hacksaw Ridge. People are drawn to courage. And when they see that supernatural courage, the non-believer wants to know, where does that come from? But you know what else? It also serves to really energize and strengthen the believer to stand up for Jesus Christ in the public square. I want to end with this morning. Skip put up the picture. Several weeks ago, you know, I talked to you about Rachel Scott. And Rachel Scott was the first one shot in 1999 in the Columbine tragedy. 13 people died there. She was the first. There was actually a reason why, as it turns out, probably she died first. She was outside the school building. And the gunman saw her first. They shot her twice, as I said, several weeks ago in the legs, once in the back. And as she was crawling away for her life, one of her attackers picked her up by the hair and said, now, do you still really believe in your God? And Rachel Scott said, you know I do. You know I do. And then the gunman put a bullet in her brain. Now, here's the interesting thing about that, there's a couple. The first one is this. As it turns out, 3 weeks before Rachel Scott died, she had actually witnessed to the two gunmen. Did you know that? She had actually witnessed to the two gunmen and given them the gospel, the good news. They rejected it, which does happen. And because she did that, they had a hit list. Rachel Scott's name was put on that hit list. So they were actually looking for her. So she was in fact a Christian martyr. Now, here's the really interesting part, and as Paul Harvey would say, here is the rest of the story. When Rachel Scott was about 7 or 8 years old, she was an artist, by the way. She liked to draw and she liked to write poetry. When she was about 7 or 8 years old, She was in her bedroom and she pulled her dresser out and she put her hand on the dresser and she traced around her hand. Skip, can you put up the picture? Now, this is when she was 7 or 8 years old. It says, now listen, this is like an 8 year, let's just say she was 8 years old. These hands belong to Rachel Joy Scott and will someday touch millions of people's hearts. Can you believe it? This is absolutely true. 8 years old, she wrote that. Now, who in the world is, who in the world is that arrogant that thinks you're going to touch millions of lives? An 8 year old does that. It turns out it was prophetic. It was prophetic. Do you know because of Rachel Scott and the stand that she made for Jesus Christ in her high school and the result of her martyrdom, thousands and thousands of people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's an absolute fact. And millions of young people, because of the story of Rachel Scott, have become emboldened in their schools to stand up for Jesus where they normally would not have. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So here's the challenge. The challenge is very simple this morning. I'm speaking to believers now. I'm speaking to believers. How do you view your present circumstances? If you're like me, then you're a whiner and a crier. Tears come down. Why? And we go down a spiral. We go down into depression, don't we? Come on, let's just be honest here. Let's see. Let's run through it again. God is good. God loves me. That means he's present in this situation and he's working out his purposes. His good and great purposes in me and through me. It will revolutionize your life. So I'm going to ask you again. How are you viewing your present circumstances? Do you see them in the perspective that God is present in it and wants to work in you and through you for his glory? Or do you just see them as random events? Perspective is absolutely everything. Father, I pray that we'll take this message to heart. My guess is there's some out here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't help but see your circumstances in a negative way. You're just waiting for the shoe to drop. Even if it's going well, you're waiting for the shoe to drop. What a horrible place to be in, to live in fear. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, even now, Holy Spirit, as you're working on their heart, they would open the door of their heart to Jesus and truly receive his saving gift that he offers from the cross, forgiveness of sin through just the repentance, the genuine repentance of a selfish life lived. And I know there are so many out here that would say, I know Jesus this morning. I know Jesus. But I've been living in defeat. I'm broken. I'm crushed when I look at this message. How stupid of me. I've allowed Satan to lie to me. And he's allowed to trick me so that I view my circumstances negatively. Oh, God, forgive me. And I'm asking now, from here on out, I dedicate myself to Jesus. And I realize, forgive me for not really realizing how good you are, how much you love me, how you are present in every circumstance that I am in. Even in a prison cell, you're there. And you can do tremendous, tremendous great things in and through me. That's how I want to live the rest of my life. And I'm asking for this in your precious name. Amen.